Well, that's just a video to really inform us of what we've been doing the past couple of years. If you've been around here at all, you know, Christmas time is the time that we take an offering the day of our Christmas service, and the proceeds of that offering go entirely to our denomination, to missionaries, to men and women who've given up their lives here to go all around the world to tell others about Jesus Christ. And so to prepare for that, we just want to show you some videos throughout the month of December to see God at work in these foreign nations and among foreign peoples. And so it's kind of been our offering that we really rally around. 2 years ago, the Lord provided 1,500, even though our goal was 500. And then last year, our goal was 1,500, and the Lord provided 2,500 through that offering. And that's just a phenomenal amount to rejoice in. And so we just want to continue this year even to be a part of that offering and partake in that offering as well. So, yeah, that's just a video for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Well, if you have your Bible, we're going to continue on in the book of Ruth. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. If you're new, my name is Derek, and I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church, and it's my joy each week to open up the Word of God and help us to understand it and live by it. As we're in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is about 10% of the way through your Bible. It's after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2, continuing on in our series, and we're going to be in the whole chapter today. And as we are, we're going to see the book of Ruth actually take a dramatic turn and have a change of events here, because we're going to see God in His sovereignty. We're going to see God in His sovereignty provide for this family in a unique way, and in particular for this foreigner named Ruth that the people of Israel should have hated, right? People of Israel are the people of God. God loves His people, and so the people should have hated Ruth because she was not part of the people of God. And yet God actually provides for her and leads humans to provide for her. And that happens because God uses a few people and uses them in risky ways. And through that risk, we see them taking these chances, and we see this beautiful thing come about through Ruth chapter 2. Now, as we get into that, let me use an example that hopefully will kind of drive this home for us. How many of you have ever flown before? Okay. So if you think about it, flying is kind of a risky thing, right? Because what you're doing is you're going into this airport with hundreds of thousands of people you do not know. You're getting on this huge jet that looks like a cucumber. You're sitting in this squash place with a lot of people you don't know who are sucking out all of the clean air that you're trying to breathe. And you're trusting the pilot, who's a random stranger, who sits in a cockpit with kind of like these joysticks from Nintendo, right? And he's sitting in this cockpit. We're entrusting our lives to that person to get us from point A to point B. And somehow that this huge thing will defy gravity and actually get up into the air and be able to get us to our next destination. That's kind of risky, right? Some of you are probably thinking, I'm never flying on an airplane again after that. But if you think about it, it's risky business to fly. And what makes that risk possible? What actually makes it possible that this multi-ton aircraft can somehow go against gravity and get off the ground when it really should sink like a lead balloon? Well, according to the NASA website, they say what makes this happen is a thing called thrust. Now, thrust, I had to look up how they defined it. Thrust is a force through some sort of propulsion system from the engine that pushes the aircraft and helps it overcome all odds and all barriers to fly. And so thrust is where the engine or whatever else pushes the airplane forward in such a way that it is able to get off the ground, go against gravity, and overcome the weight of the plane to the point that you're actually in the air doing something risky. And thrust is what is needed here for radical risk to take place. And thrust is actually what we need in order to be risky for the gospel and to be risky for others. We need thrust. We need something in us to be able to push us forward, to break against our desire for comfort, to break against our shell that we live in. We need something in us, some sort of thrust to push us forward so that we can actually take risk in the midst of failure, in the midst of all the things out there that could happen and cause us to not take risks. Because you and I are actually prone to take the path of least resistance. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says that the way is easy and the gate is wide to the path that leads to destruction. And those who go that way, or those who find that gate, are many. We love easy ways. We love comfort. We love to feel comfortable in what we're doing, in how we're living the Christian life, or how we're living life in general. We want to feel comfortable. We love the path of least resistance. And so we need something to thrust us forward in order to risk. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to see in the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see her take an incredible risk here. And as she does, we're going to see that there's something thrusting her forward. Because just imagine, you know, we've been talking how she's in the middle of this suffering. And just imagine, when you're in suffering, the last thing you want to do is actually take a step forward. You want to curl up into a ball and just sit. And Ruth does something risky. She pushes forward. And we're going to see the seeker, the way in which she pushes forward. And so this morning, in order to see and understand this chapter, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that the refuge in the Redeemer is the thrust that we need for radical risk. And it's finding refuge in the Redeemer, which we'll look at, that is the thrust that we need in order to have radical risk. It's through that we're able to sacrifice, we're able to take steps out of our comfort zone, we're able to actually live again and live in and experience true life. That's what we're created for. So with that, let's go ahead and read chapter 2. It's a long section, so I won't make you stand on this, but let's go ahead and read chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She had also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, if we really understand this, this is a pretty amazing scene, right? I mean, I feel like the author here is just having a heyday with what's going on. He's saying that Ruth just so happens to end up in the field of Boaz. I mean, if you think about it, that's kind of crazy that she just kind of happens to end up in that field. That's what we're seeing God do all along in the book of Ruth. So let me kind of recap where we've been to kind of jump into this section today. And what we see is at the beginning of Ruth, we saw that there was this family that was experiencing famine, a time when the crops did not produce, and so they had no food. And as a result, they left the house of God. They left the city that was called the House of Bread. And they went to another nation looking for provision, looking for food. And as they went to this other nation, the nation of Moab, it was a dad, a mom, and two boys. And what we read is that the boys ended up intermarrying with Moabite women, of which they were not supposed to do. They went against the ways of God. And as they did that, they were taking matters into their own hands, trying to live life based on what they thought was best, rather than the ways of God. And as they do this, what we see in just the first five verses of the book, we see that the boys died and the dad dies, leaving just the mom with these two Moabite women. What happens is that the mom, Naomi, decides to go back home, and Ruth clings to her, following her, leaving her life, leaving her family, leaving everything she ever knew, leaves everything and goes with her mother-in-law Naomi back to Bethlehem. And as they reach Bethlehem, the women of the town are wondering, "Hey, what happened? What's going on? Why are you here?" And Naomi just says, "Hey, don't call me Naomi anymore. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." So she's experienced all this suffering, a famine, a loss of men in her life. She's now by herself with no way of providing for food. She can't just get a job and find food. And she interprets all of that as God dealing bitterly with her. And yet in the midst of all of that, we finished chapter 1 last week with one statement. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So we finished with this kind of hope of looking forward, that God was still working even in the midst of the suffering. And that's what we read today, right? What we read today is we see Ruth come and she goes to her mother-in-law and says, "Hey, please, 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 let me go out and work." Her mother-in-law says, "Fine, go. Go work." And so she goes and she's working out in the field. And in the Old Testament law at that time stated that the farmers were supposed to leave the edges of their field for the poor and for the foreigners. Farm everything to a certain point. The rest is for the poor and the foreigners to eat. And so Ruth goes out and she's not just sitting around in her sorrows, but she actually goes out and she starts to farm. And as she does, she gets into this field or comes upon this field of Boaz, where Boaz is incredibly generous to her. And so her action of faith, of trusting God, actually leads to Boaz's generosity and care for her, to the point that Boaz actually invites her to come to the table and eat with her and gives her way more food than what she needs, and then sends her home with way more food than what she needs, and even proclaims and tells his workers to leave bundles of wheat just lying in the field so that she can pick them up easier. So we see this beautiful thing that's going on, and we see God's goodness at work in the midst of Ruth's life. And yet in the midst of all of that, there's a lot of risk going on here. There's a lot of ways that Ruth is taking steps of risk, and there's even risk in how Boaz actually responds to Ruth. It's a beautiful story, and yet there's a lot of risk happening because there's no guarantees here, what we see. So let's go ahead and dive into this and look at this more. And as we do, we're going to look at the character of risk. We're going to look at the cowardice of risk. We're going to look at the cause of risk, and then we're going to look at the call to godly risk, to be able to understand what's really happening here in this passage. And so let's look at the character of risk. In other words, what does godly risk look like? Because there's a lot of people, I mean, if you just think about it, there's a lot of people that you see on the news that take risks, right? A lot of times those are foolish risks. Those are not godly risks. They're self-centered in their endeavor. They're self-centered in what they're trying to do. It's filled with risks that are about puffing themselves up and getting honor for themselves. And that's not the kind of risk that we see here. It's not godly risk. So let's look at what godly risk looks like. And there's three things that we're going to see. The first is that we see godly risk is humble. Look with me at verse 2. Ruth takes the initiative here, doesn't she? And she goes all in for Naomi. We have absolutely no idea what Naomi's doing at this point. We don't know if she's just sitting at home. Is she crying? We don't have a clue what she's doing. But Ruth takes the initiative and she goes all in and she goes and finds this field to work in. And look at verse 7. When they're recounting the story, it looks as if she essentially begged them that she could work this field. And then look at verse 17. It says that she worked in the field until evening, to the point that everyone is taking notice of what she does. And then when she comes home, she doesn't just come home and tell Naomi, "Hey, cook me some dinner, get me a beverage, I worked all day." No, she comes home and tells her mother-in-law, "This is what God has done, and look at the provision that has been given to us. Look at the favor I have." And then on top of this, look at verse 7 again. Look at what the manager tells Boaz about Ruth. Again, I said it earlier, but it looks as if she is begging, "Please let me glean." They have this Old Testament law that she could have just walked up and said, "Hey, I'm a foreigner. You're supposed to leave the edges of the field for me. Where do I need to go? She doesn't do that. She doesn't presume. She doesn't act like you have to give me something. She walks up and begs, would you please let me have, please let me have the ability to farm. And then when she is given much grace by this farmer and his people, look at how she responds in verse 10. She falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and she says, why have I found favor? Again, she's not standing there thinking, you should be giving me something. She's humble. She's saying, I know that the Bible would say that you should do this, but why would you do this? How have I found favor from you? She's grateful for it. She can't believe what Boaz is doing. There's no sense of entitlement here. There's no sense of the fact that anyone should do anything for her. She's just humble and grateful for all that she's given. She's not arrogant like most risk is, right? You ever think about it? Most risk says, look at me, look at how awesome I am. Look at how crazy I can be, look at how amazing I can be. It's all about me. Just marvel at me. And she doesn't do that. She takes a step to go out into a field with a people that she has no idea about. I mean, at one point, Boaz says, stay with my men, because if you go in another field, you could be assaulted. So she's going out into a field as a woman among a bunch of men who could assault her. That's crazy. And she's humble. She's humble as she's seeking for them to provide for her, them to give her a little bit of favor to let her farm. And that's a beautiful kind of risk, isn't it? And that's beautiful. It's not like the guys who just kind of run their mouths, oh, look at me. You know, sometimes that's what I get frustrated about football. You get paid millions of dollars and you get a touchdown and you throw it down like you're awesome. I always thought when I worked at CVS it'd be kind of funny when I checked somebody out to throw the stuff down. And, oh, yeah, look at me. Look how awesome. Like, you would think I'm crazy if I did that. That's my job. She's not doing this. She's not making some risky play and saying, hey, look at it. Let me throw down the barley and have you all look at how great I am. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's amazing because she is sacrificing. She's sacrificing for Naomi, and she's doing it in a humble way. Secondly, we see godly risk is generous. Look at verse 2. Ruth, again, she essentially pleads with Naomi that she can go and work the fields for both of them. Not just for her, but for both of them. And then look at how Boaz responds. Look at verses 8 and 9. Notice he tells Ruth, again, he tells her to stay in the fields because she may be touched in the other fields. It's just not safe for her. And then jump down to verses 14 to 16. It's lunchtime, and notice what he does. He invites Ruth to the table, and he keeps feeding her and feeding her and feeding her until she's satisfied and full, and she has actually extra food to take home. And then notice what Boaz tells them. He tells his workers to actually, as you're farming, kind of drop some bundles so that she can actually farm way more and it'd be easier for her to pick up. And then look at verse 21. When Ruth recaps the day, she tells Naomi about how Boaz has told her to stick close to his men until harvest is over. Think about that. That's risky what Boaz is doing. He's caring for a foreigner. The law requires that, but remember what we saw at the beginning in chapter 1. This was the time of the judges, and in the time of the judges, the people often rebelled against the law. And so for Boaz to care for a foreigner, one of which they hated, we've used the analogy that she would essentially be like what we would think of a Middle Easterner. He is caring for her, for this Middle Eastern woman that we are told that we should hate. That's incredibly risky. He's risking his reputation to care and provide for her and to be gracious for her. As he's doing it, he's being incredibly generous. He's giving way more than what he was told to give. The law just said, let her farm on the sides. And he invites her to the table. Think about that. This isn't something that he's just giving to her and he's going to take a tax write-off at the end of the year. No, he is giving out of his profits to feed her and then to give her even more food that she can take home, and then not just the edges of the field, but as his men work the field, to leave some of that behind for her as well. This is incredibly costly for Boaz. He's being generous here. Think about how different that is, right? Because when we risk, we typically want to sit back and think, okay, if I'm going to risk, how is this going to benefit me? I'm going to sacrifice this and then do this, but it'll get me here. And Boaz isn't doing any of that. He has nothing to gain for this. He's just being generous. Again and again and again. And isn't that attractive? I don't know about you, but I love hanging around the people who just love to give. When I was in college, we had a couple of roommates and friends of mine. When we would go out and somebody didn't have money, oh, don't worry about it, I'll just pay for it. I love that. Nobody cared about money. Nobody's like, oh, you owe me $49.35. Let's calculate down to the third decimal. Nobody was doing that. We were just being generous. And I wanted to hang out with them more. Because when you're generous, it's attractive, right? It's endearing. It's lovely to be around. And that's what we see Boaz doing here. And honestly, that's what we see Ruth doing here with Naomi. She's generously sacrificing her time to provide and care for her mother-in-law. Thirdly, godly risk is faith-filled. Again, look at verse 2. Ruth desires to go out into the field in order to find favor. She is trying to find a man who's willing to be generous with her as she works the field. And as she's doing that, the way in which she's able to do that is because she has faith. Because look at how Boaz interprets what she's doing. Look at verse 11. Boaz is saying that what she is doing is so beautiful because she's providing for her mother-in-law. And he interprets that as her seeking refuge, seeking security, seeking comfort in the Lord. He's saying, the way in which you're able to work this field is because you have faith in God. And he's saying, that's beautiful. Remember what we saw last week? Naomi, as she's going back to Bethlehem, Ruth is clinging to her and saying, no, I'm not going to go home. I'm going to go with you. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. You see, Ruth just filled with amazing faith. And it's her faith that allows her to push forward. And in many senses, what we're going to see next week is It's her faith that actually leads Boaz to kind of start having a crush on her, which results in their marriage. And it's so beautiful what Ruth is doing, it, how she's operating out of this faith and how she's caring for her mother-in-law. And she's doing this all out of faith to the point that the Old Testament, years ago in the Jewish Bible, what they would do, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31 comes, the end of the book comes to this point where in Proverbs 31, you see this amazing woman of God, where this king is telling his son, this is the kind of woman that you want to look for in a wife. And older versions of the Bible actually place the book of Ruth after Proverbs 31. As if to tell us, Ruth is living out the ideal woman. She's not arrogant. She's fearless. She's willing to take on the world. She is strong. She's humble. She's giving. And all of that is because she has solid faith in the Lord. At this point, we kind of get that the story is trying to tell us that she's quite a catch here, right? She's quite the woman. She has characteristics that we would do well to strive for, we would do well to long for and want in our own lives. And yet, if we're honest, we don't do this, right? If we're honest, we're not risky like this. We don't think about life in this way. Why is that? Let's look at that. Let's turn now to the cowardice of risk. Let's look at why we do not risk. I think there's two ultimate reasons why we don't risk like Ruth did. And the first is that we seek refuge in false redeemers. We seek refuge in false redeemers. So a redeemer is one that would come and buy somebody or get somebody out of something. And we seek refuge, we seek security in false redeemers. We run after things other than God when life gets hard and when life gets difficult. We run after whatever we think will give us comfort and security that we long for. And often what those things do instead of lifting our heads, instead of focusing on Jesus, they actually put our eyes back on ourselves and convince us that life is more and more about ourselves. That the way through difficulty is to make life all about you. Now, I've used this example before, but I'm going to do it again. Have you ever had a rough day and all you wanted to do was just come home and sit on the couch and watch TV? How does that go for you? Unless your family is gone, took the kids, no one's home, unless they're all gone, that never works out, right? You know, you walk in and you're hoping that your spouse cooked food for you. You're hoping that everything's quiet, the toys are picked up, everything's, that never goes well, right? Because the moment you walk in, reality hits and life is not that way. It doesn't work. You're hoping that life is all about you, and the moment you walk in, you see that there's toys scattered, there's the whatever's on the stove is boiling over, things are chaotic. You start getting angry. You start yelling. You start getting frustrated. Because life isn't what you wanted it to be. And the reality is life was never meant to be about you or to be about me. We were not created in our own image, but in the image of God. We're to be about Him. We're to be about bringing His glory and His praise. We're to be about finding rest and security in God, not on the couch by ourselves. It's found in Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I think we all do this, but it's interesting to see or to hear people. It's how much we can complain. If I just had help with this, then life would get better. Then we get help and, oh, they did it wrong, right? You know, or if I was just busier, then life would be better. Then we're busy and then we start complaining about that as well, right? Because those things do not satisfy us. They tell us a lie that life would be better if you just had this. The reality is we need a new vision for life, something that is beyond ourselves. And yet we've lost that vision, and when we lose that vision, we focus on ourselves, and everything around us always fails. And it's at that point that not only does this fail us, but it also cripples us to the point that we're not willing to take any risks, that we're not willing to break out of our vision for ourselves and risk for other people. That's why we have this idea that couch potatoes are the laziest people ever, right? Because they're so focused on themselves and they're so focused on their desire for comfort. And it doesn't work. They have to get more and more and more comfortable. And what that does is that actually leaves them unable to move, unable to risk, unwilling to risk for anything. And so an over-focus on ourselves and our desires can actually cause us to not risk for the Lord and actually cause us to lose out on true life that God is inviting us into. And the second is that we stop believing the true Redeemer. We run after false redeemers, and now we stop believing the true Redeemer. And this kind of goes along with the first, right? What we're saying here is that one of the ways to get into this cycle where all of our thoughts are about ourselves is to lose sight of the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ. To lose sight of all that he has done. To become blinded or to be bored with who Jesus is, to the point that we start looking outside of him for joy and satisfaction. That we look elsewhere for excitement and we stop believing that Jesus is worth living for. So we kind of go in defense mode rather than offensive mode. We go into this defense mode trying to protect everything that we do not want to lose. And when we stop thinking that Jesus is with us or that he has the power to help us, when we start believing that God isn't good or that he doesn't have our best interests at heart, what we start to do is we start to think that we have to do it ourselves, that we have to live life on our own. And we kind of go in that animal mode, right? Where it's just all bets are off. It's all for our own, every man for themselves. And we do that because we stop living before the God of the universe. And when we stop living before the God of the universe, we have to make something else God, and we normally make it ourselves. And the result of both of these lives, when we run after other redeemers or when we just stop looking at the true Redeemer, the result of both is that we're not experiencing life to its fullest potential. We're not experiencing a life the way that God has created, but we're actually failing to experience that. And that normally results in us hating life or being bored with life. And if that's true, then how do we risk? How do we actually live differently? Because all of this can happen when we're suffering, when we get down and life is just difficult. We just want to look at ourselves. And we actually lose out on what God is really doing. So let's turn there. And we see two ingredients that go into risking for others. And the first is that there's a sense of desperation. We need to have the sense of desperation. That we need to realize our need. That there's no way that we can figure it out on our own. But we have this deep need and we have no other options. And so we need help outside of ourselves. And I don't want us to miss this because I think one of the issues that we have in the church worldwide today is that we don't realize how desperate we really are. We kind of get knocked down a few notches. And so we realize that life is hard or that we're sinful, but we think that we still have the power in ourselves to fix it. It's not until we actually realize how desperate we are that we stop giving up our own efforts. And we start running to God and crying out to God. And what we see Ruth do here is that she is incredibly desperate. She realizes that she has nowhere else to turn for food or to turn for help. And so she is going to seek refuge in God, and that's going to push her out. It's going to push her out to risk. So what you and I really need to understand is that apart from God, we can't do anything. We're not just good people who need a ticket to heaven, but we're actually on our way to hell apart from God, the God of the universe, apart from Him sending His Son to die for us, to save us and to rescue us. Apart from that, we are desperate. We have no way to fix it ourselves. And the second is we need a sense of the sovereign grace of God. We've already seen it before, but Ruth is said to have taken refuge under the wings of God, which means that she finds security and protection under His sovereign care. And that really means just two things. It means that the God of the universe has all power. He is over everything. That's what sovereign means. He has all power. There's not a single thing outside of His power in the entire universe. And they're able to risk because they knew that God is powerful and He has power over all things. And that they could trust in His power. And the second thing that they knew is that God was not only able to help them, but God desired to help them. I think so often we know that God has the ability to help us. We're just not sure if He's willing or if He wants to. And they're trusting, they're knowing that God can and God will help them. And as they know that, that pushes them out to love and care for others. I mean, think about what's happening with Boaz. Boaz is lavishing this incredible amount of blessing on Ruth because he realizes that God has given him incredible amounts of blessing. I mean, he's talking with his workers and he says, "Lord, bless you and be with you." And he's talking with Ruth saying, "You found refuge in God." And Boaz knows. And he knows that God has been generous to him, and so he wants to give that generosity to others. He wants to care for others. He wants to extend that to others. And so he's able to be risky because he knows his Savior has already cared and provided for him. And it's the exact same way that we're going to risk. If we understand that God is sovereign, that He's all-powerful, and He's gracious, He wants to give to us, that's going to provide a firmer foundation for us, especially when life is hard, to take those first steps of faith and to move outward. And if that's true, then what is that calling us to do? Let's turn lastly to the call to risk. And we're just going to see two things here. We're going to see first that we must find our refuge in the Redeemer. We have to be like Ruth. We have to be like Ruth and run to the one who is the great refuge and find our refuge in Him. And we need to find it in a great Redeemer. In chapters 3 and 4, we're going to read more about the idea of Redeemer, and we even see this here in verse 20. But in those days, if a woman was married and her husband died, and there were no children, somebody in the family was supposed to marry her and continue that family line. And that person would be called a redeemer. And so what we're going to see in this book of Ruth is that Boaz actually marries Ruth and becomes her redeemer. And what that is a picture of is that our ultimate need is to find a place of refuge. But not in some temporary earthly redeemer, but we actually need to find our refuge in God himself, in Jesus Christ, who's the redeemer of all redeemers. Because think about it, Jesus doesn't come to continue some family line. He actually comes to bring us into the family line of God. He comes and he dies so that you and I might be brought into his family. That's the redemption that we need. That's what we need, because now if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God and we can call God our very own Father. And we can run to this Father who's never going to let us down, who's never going to disappoint us, who's never going to fail us, who will always have our best interests in mind. We're going to run to the one who is a better Boaz, who's the best Boaz, who cares for us and provides for us. And I don't think that we realize this or talk about this enough. Because if we really were to think about this, this is incredibly risky. Here's how it's risky. We are so prone to find security and comfort in what we do. And what this is saying, it means that we have to give up our own attempts at life. We have to give up our own attempts at fixing our problems. We have to admit that we can't do it. In a world and in a country that says just do it, you can do it, you have the power, we actually have to admit, I have no power. I can't. We have to run to Christ. It's what Jesus calls us to, right? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 to 39, he says that if we are to follow him, we will take up our cross. That doesn't mean wearing the little cross with the necklace around our neck. That means we're dying to ourselves. We count our lives as nothing because we want to follow Jesus Christ, that we'd be willing to leave everything. Jesus says in that section later that we must be willing to leave family, even family for the sake of him, that we'd be willing to leave everything, leave our identity, all the things that we look to find our identity, our worth, and our satisfaction. We need to put all of those aside and find that only in Jesus Christ alone. And when we do that, we will see God as sovereign and we'll see him as gracious. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that, of how he is sovereign and how he is gracious. And then lastly, we must live by faith so we can love others. We must grow to have the kind of character that we saw before. We must long to be the kind of person that is humble and generous and faith-filled. And then out of that character, we need to love others in unhindered ways, where we're in people's lives, where we're caring for them, where we know their joys and their struggles, where we're willing to share the good news of Jesus with them. We're bold enough to speak and encourage and point them back to Jesus in ways that are appropriate, in ways that build up and not tear down. And then we could be like Boaz, where he has incredible compassion on the poor and the powerless, on the foreigner and on the outcast, where we would be able to look beyond ourselves and we could risk ourselves and be vulnerable with others so that they can know and see God at work in our lives. So what does that look like? How do we do that? I think it could play out a number of ways, but a few of the ways means that we can just volunteer and help people in need. We can find an organization in town and just spend our time volunteering and caring for the people there. We can look out for the elderly in our neighborhood or even in our church. We can have people over for dinner, loving people, caring for them, sharing our struggles, praying for them, and connecting all of that back to Jesus Christ. When we actually understand what Jesus has done for us, and when we are able to get our minds around that, where we're finding our rest, where we're finding our security, where we're finding our refuge in Jesus Christ, that's going to be the thrust that no matter what is happening around us, that's going to be the thrust to push us forward to radically risk for others as Christ has radically risked in giving his life for us. And that's beautiful. That is beautiful to see. So as we close this morning, I just want to ask you one question this morning. I think just kind of sums up everything else, everything that we've talked about. The question is, do you want to radically risk for Jesus Christ and see him do amazing things in your life? Or would you rather sit idly by missing out on what God has for you? Because that's the question of Ruth too. Are you going to follow Ruth's example? Or you just sit waiting for God to do something when he's inviting us into something? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Ruth, Lord, how her love for you led her to risk for Naomi, led her to be generous in her time, in her life, to help Naomi. And yet she did it with a humble heart because she knew you, and she knew that you would provide, and she knew that you cared for her. So, Father, would you ground each one of us this morning in that truth that you are in all, that you are in control of all things, in power over all things, that you're gracious, that you want to help, that you want to be with us, and that you're inviting us in to take that step of faith. And so, Father, might we do that? We pray in your name. Amen.